The scripture today is Acts 12, 5 through 7 and 11 through 17, Pew Bible, page 959. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do with me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When he recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed, and instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led them out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what had happened," he said, and then he went to another place.
Thank you, sir, and also Judy and Lori and Francis and choir and ushers and those who have offered our prayers today. Thank you so much for your leadership. Well, have you ever had one of those days? You know the kind I'm talking about, don't you? Either something goes very, very wrong, or it seems everything goes wrong. Maybe you show up at work and you realize that the shoe on your left foot does not match the shoe on your right foot. Or maybe you're at school and you lean back in your chair and the legs slide out from under it and you go fall into the floor. Or what about this? Maybe you go through the drive-in at the bank and absentmindedly you begin to pull away before the teller draws the drawer back in. Some of you have done that, haven't you? One of those days. I saw an example of something like that several years ago on television. A professional golfer took a hard swing at the ball right up close to the lake, and with that hard swing, he fell over head first into the water, all on national television, one of those days. And to make matters worse, he had to wade back through the mud to retrieve his club, which he had lost in all of the excitement. One of those days, to be sure. That's about what was going on in this little story that we just heard about in Acts chapter 12. It's kind of a comic tragedy or a tragic comedy. It's a great moment in the Bible, and I think if we read between the lines a little bit, we might learn some things about prayer. And after all, what could be more important than prayer to a congregation who finds themselves in transition? Amen? So let's hear the story again, this time from the Message rendering of the passage. Acts 12, beginning with verses 5 through 7, and then skipping down to verses 12 through 15. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was entreating earnestly to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two guards. Now that tells us a little bit about Peter's faith, doesn't it? He's sound asleep like a baby on the day before he goes to court. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and sentries stood at guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side to wake him up. He said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And here's the part where she was having one of those days. When she recognized Peter's voice, she ran back into the room without ever opening the door. She left Peter standing out there vulnerable in the street. She ran back in without ever even opening the door. "Peter's here," she said. "Why, you're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting it was so, they said it must be his angel. Will you pray with me? Father, would you bless the hearing and the doing of this, your eternal word? Would you show us, even in this rather humorous little scripture story, some things that we ought to know about prayer? And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at a little bit of the background to this interesting little story. As we've heard, Herod was on the throne. And Herod had a nasty attitude toward Christian people. In fact, if you read a little earlier in that same text that we just looked at, you'll find where it says Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. The apostle James had already been killed, and now we know that Peter is under arrest. He's in chains. He's being carefully guarded by soldiers 24/7. And everybody pretty much assumed that Herod would have Peter executed too, just as soon as Passover was over. And so quite understandably, all Peter's friends, all the folk from church, were in distress. They were quite concerned. They were worried, of course, about Peter, their friend, but also, for all they knew, they could be next. And so they're hunkered down here at the home of Mary, and they're praying. Here's the deal. When the answer came to them, they were not ready to receive it. They were praying, but when the answer came, they were not ready to hear it, not ready to respond to it, not ready to receive it. How sad is that? How telling is that about that crowd and sometimes about us, right? How common and how predictable that is. So here are the questions for today. What can we learn? What can we learn from this day in the life of Rhoda and her colleagues? What can we learn about prayer for our situation, for our circumstances, for our day? Lessons about prayer. I want to suggest three that I think we can find in this little text. First of all, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised when God answers our prayers. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, really? That's all you got, preacher? Well, yeah, because isn't it true? If we're honest with ourselves, isn't it true that we sometimes lose sight of that promise that God's going to answer our prayers just like that crowd did back there in Acts 12? They said, "You're crazy, Rhoda. It can't be Peter. It's not possible." Again, how sad, how telling, and how predictable, even for us today. Given the same or similar situations, would we have done any better than they did? We've read all the books about prayer. We've gone to all the seminars about prayer. Some of us have been practicing this thing called prayer for decades, and yet, truth be told, we still sometimes just don't get it, do we? Sometimes we misunderstand it. Sometimes we just mess it up. We pray, but truth of the matter is, we don't often enough really expect an answer. And when it does come, it takes us by surprise. We've all seen that little cartoon about the church in a certain community that was desperately in need of rain. In the first frame of the cartoon, we see the church sign out front saying, "Special prayer meeting, come and let's pray for rain." And then in the last frame, we see that silly congregation soaking wet in the parking lot because they came to pray for rain, but nobody brought an umbrella. Sometimes we forget God does answer our prayers. And we need to be prepared to receive that answer. We shouldn't be surprised when God answers our prayers. Now let me stop right there and let's deal with a nagging question that maybe some of us have at this point. We shouldn't be surprised when God answers our prayers. So does that mean that we're going to get everything we ask for every time from now on? Of course not. It doesn't work that way, does it? And those of us who have been believers for any length of time at all understand that quite well. Chapter 5 of the little epistle of James, again from the Message paraphrase, says this: the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Prayers are powerful to be reckoned with. So what's the problem? We don't always get what we want. What's the problem? Well, read on in the book of James. Sometimes, he says, the problem is that we ask amiss. Sometimes, he says, the problem is that we ask without first purifying our souls before the Lord. Sometimes, he said, the problem is that we pray for our own plans instead of praying for God's purpose. That's what the Word says. Because, see, we don't think like God does. We don't understand like God does. We don't see like God does. And so we don't always know how to pray, and therefore we're not ready when the answer comes. All of my life, or at least as far back as I can remember, I've been taught about omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence, those three big words that simply mean God is all-knowing, He's all-seeing, He is everywhere at all times. I've always been taught that, but I didn't really get this insight into that until a seminary professor pointed out to us one day, God is not only omnipresent and omnipotent or omnipotent, He's not only omniscient, but He is all of that all the time at the same time. I mentioned in my prayer, help us to understand that You are the God of the past. You are God of the future. You are the Lord of tomorrow. He is all of that all at the same time, because He sees every bit of it from way back yonder to way down yonder when it's all going to come to a glorious end. We just don't understand that sometimes, and sometimes we don't put it into practice even when we understand it. Did the early church get all that? Did they understand all that? This crowd that was at Mary's house praying for Peter, did they get all that? I'm sure they thought they did. I'm sure if we asked them, do you understand about prayer? Do you know that God's going to answer your prayer? Do you understand that He's all-powerful and all-seeing and all of that? I'm sure they would have said, why, certainly we do. They would perhaps have offered the same responses that we would offer. But here's the thing. Sometimes their beliefs didn't inform their behavior. And that's what gets us into trouble sometimes, right? We talk about prayer, but sometimes when God comes through, it surprises us. Second point I want to suggest. Not only should we not be surprised when God answers our prayers, we also should not be surprised when God answers our prayers in ways that we would not have anticipated. Let me say that again. Sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we weren't expecting. Go back to this little story about Rhoda and the rest of them praying that day. We don't really know about the specifics of their prayer. We know surely they were praying for their brother Peter in jail, but we don't know much beyond that. Maybe they were asking that Herod would have a change of heart. Maybe they were praying that if Peter did, in fact, have to die for his faith, at least it would positively reflect on the kingdom, on the gospel to which they were committed. Maybe they prayed that the jail would burn down. We just don't know. We don't know what they were praying, but we do know this. When they got the answer, it was not what they were expecting. Because when the answer to their prayer showed up in the flesh, knocking at the door, our brothers and sisters of the faith long ago said, "Rhoda, you're nuts. You're crazy. It can't be Peter. We're praying for him." They were surprised when the answer was not what they anticipated. Maybe you've heard the little joke about a young boy who was playing on the roof of a barn, which, by the way, is not a good idea. And here's why. He hadn't been on the roof of that barn very long until he started to slide off. And in his panic, he loudly and quickly prayed, "Oh, Lord, don't let me fall off the roof of this barn." And about that time, a little nail head that had worked its way up through the roofing shingles caught the seat of his breeches and stopped his fall. And here's what he said, "Never mind, Lord, this nail's got me." The Bible teaches that God will answer our prayers, but it may not be in ways that we would have expected. Some time ago now, back when I was still a chaplain in the National Guard, I got word one day that the mother of one of my unit members had passed away. And so I called him up to express my condolences and to see how the family was doing. And before we hung up, I said, "Is there anything any of us can do to help you, to support you in your time of grief?" And my colleague, Colonel Taylor, said, "Chaplain, it would mean so much to us if you could possibly come to the funeral." And so on Monday of the next week, I made my way from where we lived in Rockingham County, North Carolina, down to south of Charlotte. It was a cold, rainy morning, and so after the graveside service, the family went back to the church to receive family and friends. When it came my time to speak with them, Colonel Taylor pointed to this little lady sitting in a chair beside him, and he said, "Chaplain Jones, this is my mother." And I reached out to take her hand, and I said, "Mrs. Taylor, we've been praying for you." And here was her response. "Thank you, Pastor Jones. Your prayers have been answered." What? How could she say that? We had just buried her husband of over 50 years. How could she say that our prayers for her had been answered? It's just not what I thought would come out of her mouth. Somehow, in my mind, there was a disconnect between what had happened and how she saw it. And so that bothered me. I chewed on that thing all the way back home until I finally got it. You see, here was a saint who had known God's providence for a long, long time. Here's a lady who had learned to pray selflessly. Here's a wife who was convinced that God had answered her prayer, even though his answer was not what she would have preferred. She knew that his way was ultimately best, though she might not could have really felt it or admitted it at the time. Friends, that's Christian maturity, isn't it? That's prayer at its best. When you and I get to the point that we can say, "Answer my prayer, Lord, any way you see fit, whether it's what I thought about or not." And sometimes that only comes through a lifelong investment of genuine discipleship, genuine fellowship. It's how Jesus prayed in the garden. You remember that? "Father, if it's possible in any way for this cup to pass from me, let it be. However, nevertheless, not my will, but yours." It's okay, Lord. It's okay for you to answer my prayer any way you see fit, because it's all about your will, not mine. God answers our prayers, but maybe not in the way we thought He would. We may ask for riches and get rags. We may ask for smooth sailing and get rough seas. We may ask for health and happiness and get heartache and heaviness. God absolutely hears our righteous prayers. But we shouldn't be surprised when He answers them in ways that we did not anticipate. So, the challenge for us, I think, is to learn to be content with that. To learn to be content as His people with however He answers our prayer. In fact, not just to be content with it, but to celebrate it. That He answered our prayers and in ways that were in keeping with His perfect will. Well, one more little point. The final lesson I think we can learn about prayer in this simple text. Here it is. We shouldn't be surprised when God's answer to our prayers requires action on our part. We should not be surprised when God answers our prayers and lo and behold, it causes us to need to act. Think back with me, if you will, to what Jesus said to His disciples. It's recorded for us in John's account of the Gospel, chapter 14. The cross was looming on the horizon, and the Master said to them, "Fellas, it won't be long. I'm going to be going away." And they just couldn't hear it. They just couldn't take it. They just couldn't understand. They protested, "No, how can it be? How could you possibly go away? How can we know about where you're going?" And Jesus said, "Shh. I'm going to go away. But I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come again. And in the meantime, you keep on doing all the things I've taught you. You keep on doing all the things that I've said. You keep on obeying the commandments. You keep on accepting the peace that is available in me. You keep on abiding in me and testifying about me. You ought to be doing even greater things in my absence than you did in my presence." We shouldn't be surprised when God answers our prayers and it signals to us that we need to pick up the pace. We shouldn't be surprised when God answers our prayers and it suggests to us that we need to hold the torch higher. Give more if we can. Serve more if we can. Get more involved. Share. Love. Go and tell. Forgive. The question is not whether He's going to do His part. The question is whether we're going to do our part. We shouldn't be surprised. We should not be surprised when God's answer to our prayers requires action and even sacrifice, perhaps, on our part. Let me share this little story, and with this I'm done. Lori mentioned, and it's written in the order of worship, I went to Samford University. All of my years there, I had the privilege of working at the campus bookstore. I loved it. The manager of the campus bookstore was a lady by the name of Louise White. I learned so much from her leadership. Mr. and Mrs. White lived just 3 or 4 doors up from Samford's campus there in Birmingham. And they had a son who was a few years younger than me, a younger teenager. The son, John, was not old enough to drive yet, or if he was kind of old enough to drive, Mr. and Mrs. White weren't going to let him do that when they weren't home. So when they would go out of town from time to time, they would ask me, "Would you just make sure John gets to school? Would you just make sure that John gets home? Would you just make sure that John gets something to eat at night?" So that kind of became our habit. And I got really close to the family through all of that. Well, I graduated, moved away. John eventually, the son, Mr. and Mrs. White's son, John, eventually enrolled at Samford too, got his undergraduate degree, then went to law school. But before he went to law school, he met a young lady named Trudy Cathy. Now that name may not ring a bell, but if I tell you that she was the daughter of Truett Cathy, the founder of the worldwide Chick-fil-A enterprise, you might know who I'm talking about. John met and fell in love with Trudy, and they got married. He finished law school, and guess where he went to work? Chick-fil-A. Vice president. But they hadn't been there too long until John and Trudy began to sense God's call on their lives to the mission field. And they surrendered and went to South America, where they stayed almost an entire career. Toward the end of their career, they came back to the States, where John became executive vice president of the International Mission Board, our International Mission Board in Richmond. I kind of kept in touch with the White family, even though I had gotten married and gone on to seminary. And the news came to me that John and Trudy were going to the mission field. And so Karen and I made our way back to Birmingham to be a part of the commissioning service. And it was beautiful, wonderful to be a part of an exciting opportunity like that. But I couldn't wait until the service was over and I had a chance to go catch up with Louise and with her husband, John Sr. I'll never forget that experience. She stood up, she gave me a hug, and she confessed this, "Oh, Larry, all those years I prayed in WMU for God to raise up and send the missionaries, I never meant for it to be John." Sometimes when God answers our prayers, it calls for action on our part. Sometimes it calls for sacrifice on our part. I think our Presbyterian friends have it right. Their little book of order, their little book about their faith, says the end of man, the purpose of man, the very idea behind our creation is to love God and enjoy Him forever. That's good, isn't it? The end of man, the end of creation, is that we learn to love God and enjoy Him forever. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters, we get to do that better when we finally learn God's going to answer our prayers. God's going to answer our prayers in His way. And it's going to be all right, even though maybe His way is not what we had in mind. And God's going to answer our prayers more likely than not in ways that are going to call for a deeper level of commitment from us. So, what are you praying for? What are you praying for individually? What are you praying for as a church? What are we praying for as a body of Christ in the world today? What are we praying for? How are we praying? Do we really believe God is going to answer? Have we thought through what it might look like when He does? Are we prepared for Him to answer in His own way? And are we ready to commit to the reality that probably when He answers, we're going to have to make a stronger commitment? Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of decision. Lori's already told us that it's "Just As I Am," that great old evangelistic hymn of the faith. Come just as we are to this altar to pray, to confess Christ, to join this membership, ever how you may need to respond as He leads you, will you come? Now's your opportunity. Let's stand together and sing as He leads.